according to Luke, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" The man answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to vindicate himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and took off, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came upon him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, treating them with oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3, do you think, was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The man said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the good news. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, grace and peace to you from the one true God who creates, redeems, and sustains us this morning and always. Amen. Our gospel text this morning, the parable of the Good Samaritan, is surely one of the most memorable and most beloved parables in Jesus' teaching toolkit. I mean, it's right up there with the story of the prodigal son, right? We all know this story, don't we? Know it so well, in fact, I bet most of you can conjure pictures of it. See it in your mind's eye. Imagine it as clear as day. I know that I can. And yet, do we remember the setup to it? Do we remember the legal expert and his questions? No, I certainly don't. I can see that dark road on the night and the Samaritan picking the man up, and the inn even, although it looks a lot more like a Holiday Inn to me, but, you know. But what about this setup? To begin with, this legal expert interacting with Jesus in what seems to be a fairly friendly exchange tests Jesus with a fairly fundamental theological question. "Teacher," he says, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, great teacher that he is, responds in kind with another question. "What is written with the law?" You know. You tell me. What do you read there? That legal expert replies correctly, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus responds encouragingly, "You have given the right answer. Gold star for you today. Do this, and you will live." And you can almost see Jesus begin to move on. Either physically start walking, Jesus liked to walk, right? Or just on to the next topic at hand. And then he's interrupted by the legal expert. Excuse me, Lord. One more question. You can almost hear the classroom shifting in their seats, right? You can see the eye rolls. Here we go. Of course, one more question. Who is my neighbor? He asks. And Jesus replies, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and there are the disciples. Oh, man, come on. We were almost to lunch, and you had to bring up this question, and now we got to sit through another story. Here we go. Okay. This story holds a powerful place in our memories, a powerful place in our hearts. And though it may have been a source of consternation for those other disciples ready to move on to the next thing, I don't know, I'm putting that on, imagining that, but I don't know, it feels about right to me. This story still has something to tell us, but perhaps these questions tell us something too. These questions this legal expert offers to Jesus push us to examine that answer given in a different way. Jesus tells the story of the man beaten within inches of his life, abandoned on the side of the road, only to be passed by, to be overlooked. Well, no, to be avoided by a priest and by a Levite, by a professional carer of people and a devout religious man. Both of them move to the other side. It's a clever little bait and switch in Jesus' teaching to offer. Here are two examples. Surely you would think of being the ones who would stop and care for this injured man, but no, they go the other way. And who should come along but a Samaritan, an outsider, an other, in fact, even, you might say, an enemy. We know that this man who was beaten by the robbers was on his way from Jericho to Jerusalem. This means he was likely a Jewish man. And when he is accosted, abused, and taken advantage of, harmed by and left for dead by this group of thieves, who stops to care for him? Then a Samaritan, a group of people with different traditions, different theologies, different histories than their Jewish neighbors, and therefore at odds constantly with the Jewish community. A member of that community, of those people, crosses the street to go to where the injured man lay. And in his caring, goes further than anyone could imagine. How many of you have picked up the phone to call 911 on behalf of someone who seems to be hurt, lost, confused, injured, right? Surely that's what this Good Samaritan could have done. Flagged someone for help, right? How many of you given a ride to someone to the hospital, to care? I've done that before. And surely this Samaritan could have also done that. But no, this Samaritan does more than those things. This Samaritan, I want to get it right. The Samaritan, while traveling, came upon him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. He went to the man and bandaged his wounds, treating them with oil and wine. Just there, right there, in the side of the road, applied first aid. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him there. Found a room in an inn where he cared for this man, nursed him through the night. And then the next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Gives his money to the person in charge of the place they are staying, asks him to care for him and do whatever it takes, and when I come back, I will pay you back. How many of you have done all of those things? Yeah, not me either. That's a lot. That's a lot. Surely for an outsider. Surely for an enemy. Surely from someone at odds with the broader community and this person who lay in the street. Jennifer S. Wyatt, a New Testament instructor and executive pastor at Candler School of Theology at Emory University in Atlanta, Georgia, writes these words about this question. Because as you see, the lawyer asks Jesus a clear question, but does Jesus answer the question? The lawyer says, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus tells the story about an outsider and other taking care of someone who was hurt. Here's what Jennifer Wyatt writes. The lawyer was asking for boundaries over who should be considered a neighbor. If neighbors must be loved as oneself, surely there must be limits. Jesus, though, refuses to set any, and instead doubles down. Instead of describing who is a neighbor, he discusses how to be a neighbor. Let me say that again. Instead of describing who is a neighbor, he discusses how to be a neighbor. Yet Jesus is not merely redefining what it means to be a neighbor. He is also deliberately choosing an enemy to be a neighbor to make his point even sharper, adding another layer to this story. That is, he takes an enemy and provides the example of what it means to be a neighbor in the body and actions of this enemy. Just a sec. In this last week, I have been painting. Not portraits or pictures of any kind, but painting the big office. I've been painting the office, ready to give it a refresh, a little update before I move in. And as I have been doing that, naturally, things have started to shift, right? Pictures have come down off the wall, holes have been puttied and spackled, coats applied, and then stuff moved back to this office or back to that office or back and forth, and it's a whole big mess. I don't know where anything is. In fact, I got here this morning, sat down at my desk, ready to finish up and be ready for this morning. Got up, went to the bathroom, came back, and I'd left my keys on my desk in the locked office, right? This is how things are going these days. Finally, Tina showed up. Thank God for Tina. Can't tell you how many times we say that around here. Tina showed up, let me into the office, and I sat down at my desk, and I looked over at some of the shelves I had just put back on the wall in the big office. And there, staring me in the face, was a picture, a little print, that was a gift to me on the day I was ordained and installed here at Christ the King. This gift, this little print in a simple little black frame, is the picture of a diverse crowd of people gathered together. And below that are some words written out. And those words written out beneath that gathering of people of many hues and shapes and sizes and gender expressions, the words are written, on earth as it is in heaven. We know those words, don't we? On earth as it is in heaven. A beautiful depiction of the kingdom of God. This life everlasting the lawyer is asking Jesus about. I tell you about this picture not because it is a treasured piece of mine, which it is. I tell you not about it just because of what it depicts, although it seems pretty apt and poignant. But I tell you about it because of where I got it from. Or who I got it from. You see, it was a gift from my Aunt Janet. Well, my ex-Aunt Janet. Janet, who had been married to my Uncle David for many years, mother of my cousins, but long now divorced from David for the good for her and the good for him and the good for the whole family. But this woman, Janet, who's known me since before I was born, prayed for me since before I was born, loved me since before I was born, gave me this gift in honor of my ordination and installation. That's right, this woman with no legal obligation to me any longer, no longer a member of our family, as families tend to be described. This woman, though, still the doting mother of my three beloved cousins and the loving aunt that will always be my aunt, gave me this gift. Through no obligation, obviously. And yet, she gave me this gift, this picture depicting the kingdom of God, this gathering of people no longer separated by boundaries of skin color, gender, size, shape, status. This group of people on earth as it is in heaven. This story, the story of the Good Samaritan, is certainly about a Good Samaritan, although the word good appears nowhere in the story. This is just your run-of-the-mill Samaritans. A Samaritan who responds to a person in need, an enemy, in fact, in need, responds as though they are his neighbor. For that is what they are. The scholar Jennifer Wyatt, whom I quoted before, writes these words, "This parable dismantles the very notion of boundaries, exposing the false divisions we draw between us and them. The Samaritan and the Jew were divided by history, culture, and theology, and yet Jesus declares that their obligation to love supersedes all of it. The kingdom of God, on earth as it is in heaven, allows no such divisions, and neither do the scriptures, which call us to love our neighbor as ourselves," she writes. And so, like the lawyer, we are left not with the question, "Who is my neighbor?" but with the much harder one, "Will I choose to be a neighbor?" We are called, yes, even in these tumultuous and divisive times, called in times like these where questions of citizenship are brought up, questions of political ideology alignment are brought up, questions of whether you are in my family or not, questions of whether you are in my neighborhood or not, questions of whether you pay your taxes correctly or not. These questions that we use to separate ourselves from one another, these questions we bring to Jesus saying, okay, but surely there must be parameters around this love you call us to, these neighbors you describe. We are called in these times, as in all times, just as the Jews and the Samaritans, to be a neighbor, to enter into loving kindness and care with one another, not just flagging down help, not just calling 911, not just dropping somebody off at the ER, but applying first aid in the immediate, caring right now. Seeing that care through, nursing them through the night, and ensuring that for the future, their care will be met. Their need will be taken care of. We are called as Christians to be a neighbor. Not a Republican, not a Democrat, not an American. A neighbor. A neighbor, yes, even to those people over there. So the answers, of course, are important. Jesus' parables tell us a lot, but very often that question is just as important. Will we choose to be a neighbor? Well, will we? Amen.